Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. As a believer, I can live in God consciousness or I can live in self-consciousness. And every believer lives in one or the other. The two are diametrically opposed to each other. I cannot live in both self-consciousness and God consciousness. The place where some people live is self-consciousness with God awareness. And this is not good. Where I should live, where I need to live, is in God consciousness and self-awareness. But many believers live in self-consciousness with God awareness. And the fact that they have God awareness, they will call their relationship to God, that they are aware of Him. Well, God awareness simply means God is there. I know that God is there. On the other hand, God consciousness means that God's thoughts, God Himself, is the foundation of my thinking. It is that which is directly in front of my eyes. And so I may be aware that there's a table here, but I don't have the table directly in front of my eyes. And there's the difference between awareness and consciousness. But we put Christ before our face. Why? Because we live in God consciousness, and everything else, we live in its awareness. So I'm aware, perhaps, of the details. I'm aware of the needs. I'm aware of my surroundings and the people around me. But I don't live in consciousness of those people. In other words, they're not in front of my eyes. But I am aware of them. Now, that awareness can be a very powerful thing, but it is not the first thing. The first thing is that God consciousness. And so, as a believer, I can only live in self-consciousness or I can live in God consciousness. If I live in self-consciousness, I will live at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And all of the things that are my personality, all of the things that are my disposition are going to be brought out in self-consciousness. And in that self-consciousness, I live in the natural man. Now, sometimes that natural man's a good guy. Sometimes that natural man isn't such a good guy. But it's still the natural man. That is going to take me nowhere. That's going to leave me with long term problems. Because we all do have an old sin nature. Thank you, Adam. Okay, we have this Adamic nature passed down to us from Adam's fall. And that was the nature that changed, that was that change in Adam that also brought on things like death. And we have it. We got to inherit that. Now, I can't be too angry at Adam because I think I would have done worse than he did. I probably would have gone to town on that tree, given his circumstances. Now, if I live in that self-consciousness, I'm going to start evaluating everything by sight, in my natural thinking, in my natural reasoning. Reasoning and self-consciousness are close partners. And people would say, well, aren't I supposed to reason? I have to think about things. Yes, with the mind of Christ. Not with the mind of self-consciousness living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I reason with the mind of Christ. Problem is that people reason in self-consciousness. If I reason in self-consciousness, I will live by the hearing of the ears. What people say, what people are talking about, what did I hear about such and such. And sometimes I'll even want to know about such and such and give me the scoop. And I will consider that to be some form of body life. People who enter this place actually enter into evil. Kakos evil is what that's all about. Now, if I enter this place, I have to be very careful. There are two things that I will enter into. It's called gossip. Both of them fall under the category of gossip. I want to hear the story about another person. Now, I'll be religious about it, So I'm not going to solicit the story per se, but when somebody comes to me with it, I'll be more than eager to hear it. I don't have the guts to rebuke that person, because I want that gossip. I'm looking for that gossip. I feed off of it. It feeds my old sin nature. It feeds gossip lust. There is a lust pattern called gossip lust. And so in that self-consciousness, because I'm very much trying to feed that lust pattern, even though that's not how I think about it, I'll start listening to either slander or maligning. Now, slander is when it's not true. Maligning is when it is. Trouble is, both of those are a violation of the blood of Christ. To God, it makes no difference whatsoever if it's slander or maligning. It's a lie. Now, I was listening to Pastor Stevens recently, and he addressed slander and maligning. And there was something that occurred to me as he was talking that just seems so powerful a thought. That because slander and maligning is a lie against the knowledge of God, it's not just a sin against the blood. It is a sin against the blood. But it is also a lie against the knowledge of God. In other words, let's say that somebody has failed. I have no right to repeat that failure. Why? Because it's under the blood. Now, it's not crossed out where everybody can see it. It's removed by the blood. Now, here's the other part of it. It's not just removed, but God has forgotten. God has forgotten what took place. And so I come and I start talking about something maybe that I was a witness to. And I say, "Hey, Steve." Well, Steve's a godly man. I say, "Steve, did you hear what such and such did?" And Steve's a godly man. He says, "I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it." And that's, you know, I won't be able to get anywhere with Steve. But let's say I come to somebody else and I say, "Hey, did you hear what such and such did?" And this person is living in this lust pattern caused by self-consciousness. And so I say, "No, I haven't." And so I will listen to what they have to say. At that time, I have sinned against the blood. I've actually violated 39 doctrines. But I've sinned against the blood. And here's the difficult part. I'm in a position now where God calls me a liar. Because I'm bringing things that God doesn't remember. And He knows all things. Now here's the thing. God knows that He knows all things. And this He doesn't know. Now, why that is so sobering to me is that in Romans chapter 1, no liar is going to enter into heaven. That is very sobering. No liar will enter into heaven. And so, it's really difficult now for me to say with complete certainty that I'm a believer. Why? Because I've really entertained evil. Now, I'm not saying that people like this are not believers, and I'm not saying that people lose their salvation by any means. What I am trying to bring out is the gravity of that kind of activity. This is dangerous stuff. Because if I can continue in this, the question has to be then asked, if I don't get disciplined by God for having gone there, and if I go there repeatedly, God will start warning me first. You know, situation, maybe I'll be in church and in front of the pulpit, I get a warning. And so God starts warning me. If I ignore it, things start getting a little bit more difficult for me as I enter God's discipline process. If that never happens and I live this way as a lifestyle, it's difficult to say that I'm saved. Just like with any sin. You see, we in our self-consciousness say, "Well, I don't commit adultery, and the adulterer clearly is not saved." No, but you gossiped. and you like gossip, and gossip feeds your flesh and you enjoy that, that's no different than adultery. And so I have to be careful with this self-consciousness thing, because it can get me into a lot of trouble, even if I don't enter into what I consider to be outward sin. It can still get me into a lot of trouble into what God considers to be outward sin. And so we don't live at this tree of knowledge of good and evil. What happened there was two people living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, feeding on each other's lust patterns, on each other's flesh. And that does happen. People feed on each other's flesh. And from time to time you come across somebody who will feed on certain lust patterns in other people or certain fleshly problems in other people because it satisfies their own flesh. And this is not a healthy thing. But what we need really as believers is to live in God consciousness, where I don't enter these places of self-orientation, where I don't enter these places of self-indulgence. Only in God consciousness can a person live by every word of God. Why? Because every word of God there is not every spoken or written word. It's every imparted word. That's what that rhema means. Every imparted word that the Holy Spirit brings to my heart for my life. So I live by every imparted word, except if I live in self-consciousness, I'm not in a position of receiving imparted word. When I live in God consciousness, I am in the position of receiving an imparted word. Now, this is not religious striving. This is simply being spirit-filled. Spirit-filled is nothing that I strive into. If I'm striving to be spirit-filled, I'm not. Spirit-filled means that I... How does it come? How do I get spirit-filled? Spirit-filled comes by receiving the Word of God, mixing faith with what I hear, letting it prosper me. The Holy Spirit's already in me. So spirit-filled doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit came into me. He's already there if I'm a believer. He may be grieved, he may be not grieved. Spirit-filled means he's not grieved. He has free reign. Not in my striving, but in my in a humility of attitude. And so I can be a very relaxed person going about my daily business and be able to hear from God in an instant. Why? Spirit-filled. God-conscious. I can be an accountant crunching numbers and still be completely God-conscious, aware of the numbers. And many people are like that. But that God consciousness is what protects me. That God consciousness is my life with God. That's what it means to have that vertical relationship with God. It means that I'm living in God consciousness. Now, if I'm living in God consciousness, certain things will not happen. Certain things will happen. What will happen? If I'm living in God consciousness, thoughts from God, from the Holy Spirit, meditation happens like all the time. And it's not some weird religious thing again. It's not some guru thing. So I'm in the shower and I'm getting thoughts from God. I'm meditating on maybe what I heard, or I'm to prayer, or just meditating on a thought that the Holy Spirit gave me, and I'm just meditating all the time. Why? God consciousness, fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. The deep calling unto the deep. On the other hand, if I'm living in self-consciousness, there's going to be places where I have boundaries. And those boundaries are going to be set up against those things that violate my self-consciousness. Some things I'll tolerate because I'm a good self-conscious Christian, and so I'll tolerate quite a bit. However, when it hits my source of self-consciousness, there's a temptation to put that wall right up. You know what God's going to go after? He's going to go for that spot. Why? Because it's separating me from Him. So He's going to go for that spot. And He's going to keep going for that spot until I either surrender it to Him or leave. Because I won't tolerate sound doctrine. Self-consciousness refuses to tolerate sound doctrine. And so I won't be able to deal with that. And maybe I'll come up to the pastor if he convicts me in a way that, and he keeps convicting me, and say, "Pastor, why do you have to do that?" Well, he doesn't know that he's just preaching with the Word of God. It's, you know, what God is, you know, putting on his heart, preaching from the Word of God. And if God happens to convict you, so be it. But then again, maybe God will edify you with that. By the way, sometimes the same way that you can be convicted, you can be edified. Like if you're spirit-filled and you hear a really convicting message, frequently that will be very edifying to you because you know your life is right with Him. And that edifies. And so we have this thing in us where we want to fight this sound doctrine. Another area of self-consciousness that separates us is if we want to live in consciousness of our emotions. And this is common in this day and age. Where it says, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Right? Also, 2 Timothy. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What is that talking about? Men will live according to the pleasure of their emotions. And so as long as my emotions are happy with what's going on, I'm fine with it. But if it stings my emotions, or if my emotions aren't being somehow satisfied or stimulated or whatever, then I'm no longer fine with it. Then I'll start saying things, well, maybe I'm not called there anymore. Maybe you're in a momentum test to see if you're going to get right with Him. Cause you to grow. Right? Maybe that's the problem. I think that's usually the problem. That in my emotions, I respond poorly in a momentum test. And then I react. And when that happens, I just want to get out. Well, God just gave me a major league test. Are you going to grow beyond your emotions? You see, because if I'm constantly living in that emotions thing, I'm not living in God consciousness. I'm not actually fellowshipping with Him. I'm fellowshipping with my emotions. And my emotions respond to anything that is given to it. By the way, that is one of the very big reasons why I have to be so careful what I hear and what I look at. Like, people are a little bit indiscriminate, let's say, with the television. So the conscious mind, they say, well, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to do that. Yeah, the conscious mind has that volitional ability. The subconscious mind does not. The subconscious mind receives anything that you give it, and it treats it equally if it's truth or if it's not truth, if it's godly or if it's not godly. It treats it all equally, and it receives it all equally. And so you have these Christians who say, well, I can, you know, I can go around these things, I can listen to these things, I can look at this. No, it's not a good idea. Not a good idea. Why? Subconscious mind. Whatever gets in my subconscious mind, where do you think it hits? It doesn't hit my thought center. It tends to hit the emotions. Why? Because the emotions respond to it. Consciously, I can say no. Subconsciously, I don't have that ability. That's why Paul had that war in his members. Right? Where he said, with my mind, I serve the law of God. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Well, one of the components of that is the conscious versus the subconscious mind. And we have to be careful about that as believers. So let's say that I'm in this self conscious mindset. Something hits me right at my point of weakness. And if it keeps hitting me there, I'm going to either get right or I'm going to leave. Because I won't be able to handle it. I won't be able to tolerate it. And some people get right and some people leave. And that's been that way in every church, in every time. Jesus had that happen with multitudes. He gave them a hard saying. There were at least 5,000 people there, probably significantly more, maybe 8,000-10,000 people, and 12 remained. That was a tough saying. Why? There were 5,000 to 10,000 very self-conscious people and 12 God-conscious people. And so, which one am I going to be? It's an interesting question. Therein is the difference between pride and humility. Which one am I going to be? I don't know. And so, we entered into this God consciousness through our volition. There's nothing wrong with mental discipline. For some reason nowadays, mental discipline is not a popular thing because it doesn't always feel good. And of course, with our culture, it's all about what it feels like. But mental discipline is something that's prescribed by God. Cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. What is knowledge? Above categorical doctrine. Cast it down. Bring every thought into captivity. Mental discipline. But in our culture, mental discipline is shunned. As a matter of fact, mental, for lack of a better term, mental wimpiness is fostered. Even in schools, I mean, I don't agree with, let's say, bullying and stuff like that. That's you know, a problematic thing, and I understand. And yes, it is a problem. But at the same time, if somebody, you know, sees one kid sees another kid and they do that stupid kid thing, and, you know, the kid's world comes to an end because the kid was called some name. And all of a sudden, the kid just can't handle it, has to go see the crisis counselor, there has to be disciplinary measure and administrative whatever. And, you know, why don't you just get a little bit tough, kid? You know, but no, not anymore, because, of course, that could hurt Johnny's feelings and scar his psyche. Well, if that's going to scar his psyche, you know, if he doesn't get a tough skin now, when he's an adult, forget his psyche. His psyche's going to go down the sewer. Johnny's going to have some serious, major problems. Because Johnny can't handle anything. Why? Because he was fostered into this lack of mental discipline. And sometimes, although I understand the cruel nature of these things, certainly, you know, the kids can be cruel and all that, but at the same time, this is one of the ways where we learn some backbone. And we get some guts that way sometimes. And so we can take that negative thing and we can turn it into something good, something positive. But no, not anymore. Right? Why? Our culture is going down the path of whatever feels good. Men will be lovers of pleasure. Men will be lovers of pleasure. Men will be lovers of whatever feels good. And if that's the way I'm going, I'm not going to be able to stand against much of anything. Okay, then Johnny grows up, and he now has to face some real challenges. Okay, maybe he's got a difficult situation on the job. Maybe God brings him into a mission field that's challenging, where he needs a little bit of backbone and perseverance. Maybe Johnny gets married, and all of a sudden something happens, and there's something in the marriage that is challenging him. He needs a little backbone and perseverance. Well, nowadays we've got an 80% divorce rate. Where's the backbone and perseverance? There really isn't much. And so we need to kind of learn this mental discipline. Now, it isn't necessarily pleasant to the flesh, but God's not really that worried about what's pleasant to the flesh. And so God will bring these things to us to cause us to grow into that, get out of self-consciousness and start living in God consciousness. It's very simple. If I insist on living self-consciously and I'm a believer, God will make that self-consciousness to be a very unpleasant thing to me. Now, I won't think of the self-consciousness as unpleasant, but everything that it brings will be unpleasant to me. Until He finally breaks me out of self-consciousness and into God consciousness. So He says, okay, you're going to live by your feelings? I'll use your feelings. I'm going to test your reins. And I'm going to test them to the point where they're not going to feel good. As a matter of fact, they're going to feel pretty horrible. Why? So that you'll get out of the self-consciousness and you'll find your relief in God consciousness. And when you live in God consciousness, Satan has no authority over you. How do I give authority to the devil? How do I give place to the devil? Through self-consciousness. Sit right there, through self-consciousness. How does anyone enter into sin? Through self-consciousness. How does anybody enter into rebellion? Through self-consciousness. What caused Lucifer to fall? Self-consciousness. That was the iniquity that was found in him. Self-consciousness. That self-consciousness caused him to rebel against God. There you have it. That was it. That was it. That was the point of Lucifer's fall. How did Satan get mankind to fall? Self-consciousness. And then what happens? In self-consciousness, they devise a religious construct of fig leaves to try to alleviate that self-consciousness. Problem is, after they made the fig leaves, they hid themselves because they were naked. So the fig leaves didn't really do the trick. And so I can come up with any construct I want to. Good side of the tree of knowledge or evil side of the tree of knowledge doesn't matter. It's all fig leaves. It won't alleviate the problem. What does alleviate the problem? When I get covered by the skins that God made. In other words, Christ. That's a picture of the blood of Christ and what He did for us. I'm covered by Christ. I live in God consciousness and I live in blood consciousness. And so, because I'm a human being, I'm going to have moments of isolated failures. If I don't live in blood consciousness, I can live in God consciousness all I want. And that's good until I have that moment of failure. And I will guarantee you, you will have it, and I'm sure you already know that. You will have your moments of failure. When you enter into those moments, God consciousness alone isn't going to do it for you. Why? Because then at the point of God consciousness, you're more aware of the great discrepancy between yourself and God. And what that can actually lead to is that awareness of that discrepancy is self-consciousness with God awareness. Self-consciousness with God awareness is a great divide. Now, when you have your moments of failure, you become very blood conscious. The blood literally has removed whatever it is from me. And now I can be very quickly restored instantly into pure God consciousness, where now I'm fellowshipping with Him, I don't miss a beat. It's instantaneous. It's instantaneous. But not if I don't have blood consciousness. So God consciousness keeps me moving forward with God. Blood consciousness sustains me in that moving forward with God. Self-consciousness separates me from Him. But self-consciousness is what I get if I don't have a cross. Christ consciousness, God consciousness, is what's produced by the cross. So the difference there is ultimately the cross, where the cross is my passageway to the life of God. The cross is my passageway to grace. In other words, why does a person apply grace? Because they become more God-conscious than self-conscious. If I'm living in self-consciousness, grace isn't going to be applied because I'm living in self-consciousness and now I'm going to live in consciousness of whatever it is that I did. But if I remain, even though I may have had an isolated moment of failure, if I remain in God consciousness, that failure can't take me out of God consciousness so long as I also live in blood consciousness. And if I just had that moment of isolated failure and I apply the blood, and I'm very aware God, the blood took it away from me, and I mix faith with the truth of the blood of Christ, instantly I'm recovered. I don't have guilt, I don't have shame, I don't have anything. I'm instantly recovered because it's not there. So our whole mentality, everything about our disposition, can be transformed very quickly through blood consciousness and God consciousness, not through self-consciousness. What happens to believers is they become aware of certain weaknesses in themselves, yet remain in self-consciousness. And because they're aware of those weaknesses in themselves, then at that point they try to erect the fig leaves, cover themselves by the fig leaves, but they can never get victory. And the reason why they don't get victory is because they're living in the problem and actually magnifying the problem, strengthening the problem in their attempt to escape the problem, yet never getting beyond that self-consciousness and actually getting deeper and deeper into it. Just down a different hole. What I need is a cross. Where does a cross come from? A cross comes when I have faith responses to the Word of God. That takes some humility. I also, therefore, need to be in the place of hearing the Word of God. Right? In other words, I need to be under the right pulpit. Whatever that pulpit happens to be, I need to be under the right pulpit. Because if I'm not under the right pulpit, forget it. I'm not hearing the Word of God. And once a week isn't going to do it. So Pastor Stevens is like in that once a week thing one time to taking an aspirin for terminal cancer. That's not going to do it. No, I need to draw near to my pastor. Why? Because that's the source of the anointing, and the anointing breaks the yoke. So I need to start drawing near. But a person who lives in self-consciousness is then going to start looking at every other consideration also instead of the one thing that they actually need. Well, there's the time, and there's the kids, and there's the car, and there's the house, and there's the job, and there's the everything you can think of. Okay. Satan can give you 10 million reasons why not to have a faith response to God. God just says, respond. And so I respond to God. takes a little bit of discipline sometimes, may take a little bit of guts if the people in your life don't necessarily like the decision you're making. How many young people go contrary to their parents to go to things like Bible college or to become even believers, right? A lot of young people have done that and they grow up into these beautiful believers and their parents never do like what they're doing. So that took a little bit of guts. And so we have to live in this mental discipline toward consciousness of God. But that cannot be separated from the consciousness of the blood. That is not separable. When I try to separate it, it will very quickly disintegrate into self-consciousness with God awareness. And there's the great divide. Self-consciousness with God awareness shows me how much lower I am than God. Shows me that chasm between us. But that is the diametric opposite of reconciliation, where we are designed to live in. And so we don't enter into the self-consciousness. We put it away. We put away the good side. We put away the evil side of the tree of knowledge. And we live at the tree of life. We live at God consciousness. Consciousness of grace. Consciousness of His character. Consciousness of mercy. Consciousness of long-suffering. Consciousness of forgiveness. Consciousness of His whole attitude toward us. And this is what we live in. And then when I have my little flesh flare, I live in the consciousness of the blood of the Lamb. You see, unless I become conscious of the blood, I'll never get victory over sin. But remember something. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I say I'll never get victory over sin, and I'll bet you have the people listening out there are thinking, oh, some kind of immorality. No, whatever is not of faith can be immorality, but that certainly isn't that doesn't encompass the nature of sin. That's only one detail of a possibility. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. God consciousness is how I live in faith responses, and so I have to keep that in front of my eyes. Amen.